Hello. It's good to see you all and to be here with you tonight. So my son, Micah, yesterday went to a birthday party. And he's 4 years old. And at this four-year-old's birthday party, they had open slather lollies. So two huge bowls of racing car lollies sitting on the tables, right? Tables that a four-year-old can access. And I wasn't at the party, but my wife, Kirsty, tells me that he ate his body weight in lollies. It was a craft party, and my son is not into craft. He is just like, craft, sitting, no thank you. I will throw the glue at the wall, though. And so he was there for the food. He was eating and eating and eating. He tried to get into all of the like pre-packaged lunch boxes that everyone had for after the craft. He ate his body weight in racing car lollies. And my wife tells me a story yesterday, and she says, he came up to me and I said, you can't have any more. You need to stop. That's the last one. And he said, I've got one in my hand. She said, you cannot eat it. You've had enough. That's it. And he said, no, I've got it. I'm going to put it in my pocket and I'm going to keep it there for the way home. I'll eat it on the way home. I'll just keep it in my pocket, but I'll need it on the way home. And Kirsty responds, do you have the self-control to not eat it before we get in the car? Yes! No. Can you hold it for me, please? So my wife puts the racing car in her pocket and on goes the party. Yeah, sorry. Self-control is one of these funny things, isn't it, that we think we have, right up until we get confronted with whether or not we're going to use it. And then, just like my boy, we can be like, oh, actually, no, I don't have what I need for that. In our sermon series at the moment, we're looking at Titus. And just to kind of give us a little bit of a recap about how we got to here, is if you remember, last week, here we go, there's the racing car lollies. But last week we looked at Titus, right? And this idea of the zealousness for our faith and actually that we would be ambassadors for Jesus. But we also looked at like, who was Titus, right? How many of us had Titus at the top of our list of our favorite book in the Bible? Not many. And we learned that Titus was a bit of a big deal in the early church. And he ended up leading the church in Crete. He may have been from there, we don't know. It's the kind of like church history legend that I really get around, but I won't bore you with. Crete is this island here in the Mediterranean. And it was a place that had a bit of a reputation. By the time Paul is writing this letter to Titus, to Cretanize, to be like a Cretan, was to lie in Greek literature. And if we remember, Paul's words, quoting one of their own poets, was that all Cretans are liars, gluttons, and evil brutes. A bit of a harrowing place to wave the flag for the Prince of Peace, and the Lord of Truth. And so in response to the culture around them and the lies that were being taught by what Paul calls false teachers, he says to Titus that you need, in contrast, to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, which is really just another way of saying, teach the people how to worship Jesus, like with their lives, right? So how do you go about living like Jesus? And then how do you be like Jesus? It's kind of like the first century, what would Jesus do? And what he does to do that is he holds up a series of lists, and we heard them read out, right? But in all of the lists, self-control is pretty key. It continues to come up over and over again. Now, over the last couple of years, I have been kind of contending with an ADHD diagnosis. So back in 2022, I was first diagnosed, and there was a huge part of me that went, I get it now, I'm going to be okay. And then I have started reading about 6 or 7 books on like self-control and ADHD and all of those kinds of things. Started reading is the key there. Not super self-controlled. Actually, as you start to peer into this in our context and our culture, what you start to see is a society that is really, really good at talking about self-control. But given the amount of books published every year about how to live with this type of ADHD or how to get more space in your world or how to not be distracted and all of these things, maybe we're not too good at actually doing it. You'd think that if it was good for us and we were good at it, then we wouldn't need any more of those books to be published, right? But they keep coming. And I would stake a claim that they're probably going to keep coming until Jesus returns. And so these lists by Paul here are not prescriptive, but they are just challenges to generations about the kinds of things that he would impress upon them to do. We've actually already seen one in the first part of Titus. Paul talks about what an elder should look like. Things like being blameless and not given to much wine and those types of things. And we'll see some of those things repeat themselves. For the older generation, Paul assumes that there are some unique challenges for these communities. And so he talks about things like alcohol. That comes up a bit. As you can see here, similar older men and older women are being told to do similar things. Older men are being encouraged to be temperate and worthy of respect. And that's pretty key. That's going to come in pretty handy later. They're being told to be self-controlled. And the men are being told to be sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. The older women to be reverent in the way that they live, which is to be temperate and to be worthy of respect, right? To not be slanderers or addicted to much wine, to not gossip, which is to be self-controlled. And then to teach what is good. And who are they teaching? Well, they're teaching the young men and the young women. The young women in particular seem to get a bit of a raw deal here. They seem to get a much longer list than the young men. That's probably because the young men have got enough to deal with. We probably thought that's enough for them. We'll get self-control sorted and then we'll jump into maybe adding some other things to that. No, but really, what Paul is doing is he is highlighting aspects of Cretan culture. So the kind of world that they're in, the culture that they would be kind of called to become like and reject Jesus. He's highlighting aspects of that culture and saying, instead of that, ladies and men, be like this. And so let's have a look at some of these things here. But just before we do, when we think about this idea of like being worthy of respect for the older generations, that's a real kind of interesting note. Because a lot of the time in kind of our culture and community and maybe in the kind of time that I grew up, is like older people, like you just, if you were young, you just had to respect older people. It was just a mandate. But here, Paul is saying, no, actually, like, people need to be worthy of that respect. What you want as an older person is for young people to look at you and go, man, I want to be like them. Not, geez, I hope I don't lose my zeal for Jesus like them. And that's because young people are watching. And whether or not you are 20 in this room or you are 40 or 60, young people are watching you. If you're 20, there's a whole bunch of 15-year-olds that are going, oh, this guy's got a life that I want to live like. And so on and so forth. So, let's jump into these things on the list for young women and just kind of peel it back because I'm aware that they can be a little bit kind of sticky for our culture and our context, right? And so what are we looking at here when we look at the things that Paul is talking to young women about? So, love their husbands and their children. Now, you might be like, well, why shouldn't the men do that? But actually, Paul does tell men to do that in Ephesians 5:25, right? When we read texts like this in the scripture, we have to be really careful to go, we're actually building our picture of what it is to be a believer from all of the Christian text, all of the New Testament, all of the things that we might kind of hold up as good. There's no one list that will be exhaustive, and there's no one place that we'll get it all, but we'll go to each place to be encouraged through our reading of these particular texts. Young women, self-controlled and pure. This again is for everyone. Paul tells young men to be self-controlled, tells the older men and women to be self-controlled in other places. And purity here, whether or not it relates to anything regarding morality or sexual morality, or it just relates to our being like Jesus, that's something that all of us are actually called to. See, these lists are not prescriptive to one group of people, but they apply to all of us in various ways. I was really interested in this like busy at home idea and this subject to their husbands idea, because I think they're the ones that might grate with us the most. That actually to be busy at home and to be subject to your husband might be something we find in the Bible. And again, I would just encourage us to remember that God is speaking these words into a particular time and a particular context. And so while we might not have direct lines to draw to our context now, we can learn some sort of truth from these words, right? So to be busy at home, well, Paul would be talking to women in the first century in Crete who are in a culture and society in which it was probably pretty common for women of influential men to be like scheming in the marketplace, on the edges, doing other things, right? It might have been that young women in Crete were putting off getting married. Young men in Crete were certainly putting off getting married, of settling down, of kind of starting to contribute to society. And that's not a new thing for Paul here. That's just the context in which he's speaking into. So to be busy at home then, in our context, might be to be content with the life that God has given us, to not try and run ahead of ourselves and find more things. God knows if you are both a parent and a career mum or dad, and he wouldn't call us to give up being a career dad just because this says, sorry, a career mum, just because it says here to be busy at home. No, he'd be like, oh, I know what, I get that. So be content with where he has you, and just be committed to the responsibility that he's given you. In our context, that's going to be work, it's going to be family, it's going to be church, as well as all the other things that we might have on the go. And then when we think about this idea of being subject to our husbands, again, Paul is writing into a patriarchal society. He is not inventing this idea. He's not saying that women ought be. He's not making a value judgment of this. What he's saying here is that this is already happening. And we see this language all throughout Scripture. God's speaking into this time. And Paul is encouraging everyone to be where they are and to be the best at where they are, to be good where they are, to be content whether you are in the home or not, to be good and to do each thing diligently as though you were doing it for Jesus. Paul isn't saying that women are not subject and then they ought be. The society he's writing into, women are already subject. In fact, whole households of people are subject to one individual, and that individual controls a whole heap of your kind of livelihood and world. What Paul would say here is let's do that as the church in a very different way, in a way that is good, in a way that 2100 years later, the cultural landscape looks totally different because of the way that we were good together, because we loved one another, because we encouraged one another, and because we treated each other with the same dignity that that God would have given to us. Sorry, my slides keep jumping away from me. And why are we doing all of this? What Paul is essentially saying here is submit to the role that we have in society as much as we can, being like Jesus in a really good way. Because remember, he said earlier to not be like pursuing dishonest gain, right? But to submit to like the place that we are, the stage that we are. If we're young, don't try to be old. If we're old, don't try to be young. For a reason. And that reason is mission, right? Submission here leads to mission. Because actually, in a patriarchal society, like you kind of gain kind of respect and honor and influence by the way your household is seen to operate, right? And so if the Christians were known to have really unruly households, they attract a whole bunch of unwanted attention. And people go, man, that Jesus mob, they're not very kind of good. Why would I want to be like that? Why would I want to engage with that? And Paul says it here, right? That no one would malign the word of God, speak badly about what Jesus does to someone's life. But also, when it comes to slaves submitting to their masters, and again, for all of us in the way we do everything, that we can be fully trusted in every way so that the teaching about God, our Savior, is attractive. Paul gives these lists that have a whole bunch of things for all of us that really kind of gear in on self-control. And he does that while telling us to embrace the life that God has given us in the place that he's put us. That means the time and the culture and the place. And to do that for the purpose of showing the world around us a better way. The purpose of submission here, whether or not it is in the first century or the 21st century, is mission. So the caveat there is that we don't live in a society in which women are being called to submit to their husbands in the marketplace. We don't really live in a society in which people look at families with a microscope and decide whether or not you can or can't engage in trade or politics or commerce. That's not our context. And so whilst like women certainly aren't being asked to submit to their husbands in the same sort of way, all of us are being asked to submit to Jesus. All of us in our Christian walk, as we go, God, how do we become more like you and do what it is that you've put us here to do, to grow in our love and our relationship with you? We're all being asked to submit to Jesus. And God knows this is a tall order, right? Like that's what the cross was about. That Jesus would come and make a way, give us the way to be able to submit and step into this. But it's also why he's given us each other. It's why these passages come in like generational distinctions, like older men teach younger men. Titus set an example to younger men. Teach older men how to teach young men. Teach older women how to teach younger women. It's because the church is supposed to be this place where young and old come together and they learn from one another. It's not supposed to be out there like Crete is, where everyone's just out for themselves. It's not supposed to be this place where you're alone. And you have to figure out how to live, how to become good, how to walk with Jesus all by yourself. You're not alone. Verses 11 and 12. God knows that we for us to resist the culture around us and our own fallen human nature, that he needs to give us the way out. And so he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age." And that's true for the first century. It's true for the 21st century. That the grace of God has appeared to us now, here in this room, and it gives us the ability to say no to ungodliness, to say no to worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, right? In verse 1 to 4, we hear Paul talking about our faith as being the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. This is what he's on about, that leads to this ordered life, but not ordered or submitted to any human, but actually to Jesus, to the way that he would call us to live. You see, God knows that it is good for us to live good and self-controlled lives. That's why self-controlled appears 6 times in this book, because it's good for us. But he also knows that we can't do it by ourselves. Mike and Newitt holding that racing car lolly, and I dare say we probably know it too. In Romans, we hear Paul's cry in this when he says, "I find myself doing what I don't want to do. And then the things I want to do, I don't even do those things." I wonder how many of us can resonate with that. I certainly can. But you, friends, are not alone. No, Psalm 68, verse 6 says that the God sets the lonely in families. And so if you are here by yourself, if you have come to be a Christian, to follow Jesus by yourself, then God will set you in families. That's the church. That's our point. That's our purpose. And so if you are lonely and you are in this community, I am very sorry. If you are lonely and you've come to Jesus and you've come to his people and we have been a poor expression of that to you, I'm sorry. But you are still in the right place because we are growing to be better. We are growing to be more like him. And it might be that we just need more awareness of where we all are. You see, church, this church, and all churches, but definitely this church, is a church with people from all ages and stages. One of the reasons we hang out with the 5:30 beforehand at supper is because we want to encourage that kind of chatting and connection. It's a place in the church where we would come and we would learn from each other and we would engage one another on what it is to be like Jesus. You don't have to make the same mistakes as the people from the 5:30, because as you get to know them and you glean from their life and their walk with Jesus, you might avoid some of those mistakes. You'll make your own, and then young people in 40 years will look to you to avoid your mistakes. And that is all of that is the case. The purpose of all of this is that we become more like Jesus. Individually, yes, but we also become the kind of community that looks like it's full of Jesus's, or Jesus. I don't know how you'd say that. We become little Jesuses. And to do that, we have to be able to submit to God. And part of that is to submitting to each other. You don't have all the answers, and neither do I. And all of that is because that's attractive. Jesus is attractive in that. The kind of community that he would build is attractive. One that's content and full of peace in an age that is really discontent and a little bit chaotic. One that is full of love for the stranger, for the lonely coming in an age that is pretty fearful of the stranger, of the other, especially if you spend any time online. In an age that would monetize self-control, and a whole industry is being built on how to be more self-controlled and how to essentially like be the best you, a community that looks like Jesus is one that looks to him ultimately to become more self-controlled and leans on one another in the practical outworking of that. You don't have to buy another book, Cain. So Mike is in the car at this point. And he goes, "Mum, can I have the lolly, please?" She goes, "Oh, buddy, I ate it." She was in conversation with someone at the party, just, and she wasn't thinking, and she was holding the lolly, and she just put it in her mouth, and she ate it. And she thought, "Oh, he's not going to worry." She didn't even think to grab another one. And if you know our four-year-olds, he was pretty disappointed, right? Ultimately, people are going to let you down every now and then. You know, not every time, but sometimes there'll be disappointment in the way that we lean on each other and in the way that we come to grow to be like Jesus together. But actually, even in the midst of that, after Micah got over the initial shock, he was able to go, "I probably didn't need it, Mum." There's even grace in that, in the mistakes of other people. Now, I'm not saying that if things are really bad in a particular relationship, we just grin and bear it. No. But in the earnest way that we let one another down, we can have grace for each other and even learn what God might have to teach us. So tonight, as we step into communion, I want to ask us this question. Like, what are you holding on to? Like, what's your racing car? Like, what's the thing that you're like, "Man, this is my self-control thing, right? Like, I can do it myself. Like, if I hold my fist tight enough, I'll forget the car's in there. If I'm just like pushing through hard enough, if I grind enough." I'll be able to make it. It might have been something on one of those lists. It might have been something else that you've heard tonight. Or if you're new to all of this, it's probably the thing that you just keep thinking of now. The thing that just like, you're stuck on, you're like, "Oh man, I've been thinking about this for a while." If you're not new to this, it is that thing, most certainly. And there are a whole bunch of different ways that you can lean on the community that is your church to walk that out. You have access to weekly Bible studies, just getting together with people, talking about Jesus and the Bible, and like, how do I do this? You have access to like structured intergenerational mentoring. If you're like, "Man, I want an old person in my life telling me to get in line." Or like a more grace-filled version of that. Like, that's what I need. I just need people to just tell it to me straight. We can do that. We can help you walk out your discipleship, the areas, help you identify for yourself through like mentors or ministry staff or specific conversations about like growing in like a particular area of your faith. We can do that. The community around you now of friends in structured and unstructured ways. You have access to all of these things. And so as we come up to communion, I want you to be thinking and just reflecting, "All right, God, but what's the thing in my hand? What's my racing car? What am I trying to do by myself? And ultimately, how are you going to let it go and give it to God in communion, to Jesus now? Be like, God, I can't do this. I give it to you and I'll receive the sacrament. But also then, God, like, in what way here are you asking me to step into my community with this particular thing? In what way here are you asking me, God, to kind of bring someone else in on this? And then make some steps to action that this week. If you don't know how, come and talk to me. I'm going to invite Tavis up, and he's going to lead us in communion. And as he comes up, I'll pray. Jesus, I pray that you would come and give us an awareness of your grace to us, an awareness of how it is that you are growing us and challenging us, and how we might lean into the people around us and your goodness to live self-controlled lives. That we could present a better way to the people around us. And as we come to the altar now, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be with us, and that you would illuminate for us what it is you are doing in our worlds. In Jesus' name, amen.